Well, good morning, everyone. Really glad you're here. If you're it's your first time or you're relatively new, just want to really welcome you and just settle in and be comfortable. We're going to open up the Word this morning. I don't have a long introduction. We have started a series going through the book of James. And so this morning, in fact, this week, I was looking at this passage that we're in, and it really hit me that, Carl, this is really simple. James writes in a really simple form that's easy to understand. So we preachers, we like to complicate things sometimes, and we're looking for the deep wow factor. And one of the things I was trying to guard against this morning is overcomplicating something that's really simple. So this morning I don't have a long introduction, we're going to open the Word, and I just wanted to speak to you. This is literally God's words to us. This morning, we're going through the book of James. We started last week, and we focused on verses 2 to 4, and we're going to kind of go over that again, because that kind of sets the tone. James starts in, and he's talking about trials, and I want to say this. If I had to take the whole book of James and kind of give it a topic, or give it an idea, a general idea, it would be this, that James tries really hard to make invisible things visible. Okay? He tries really hard through the whole book. What his general idea is, he is trying to make an abstract, unseeable thing like faith, and he's trying to take it and make it seeable. Bring it out into the open so you can look at it and actually see that it's real. And one of the ways that he does this, and he starts the book this way as he talks about trials. Now, I don't have to explain trials. We know what trials are. Life is full of trials. If you live on this earth, you have this. We go through all kinds of hardships. Some of them are real hardships. We have a physical illness or some disease or some ailment that gets to us. We lose a job. We're rejected. Others is like this abstract, deep depression. There's something that's deep that we're struggling to get out of. But we have trials in life. And so James is using the idea of a trial as a test. And we know what this looks like because we use, as human beings, we use a test to take something that is not seeable and make it seeable. We do this all the time. In our house, we have a carbon monoxide alarm thingy, tester thingy, I don't know what it is, but it's plugged into the wall. And you know why? Because we can't see carbon monoxide. It's dangerous. We can't smell it. We don't know that it's there. So we have something that will test for it, and it takes something that's completely unknowable and unseeable, and it makes it seeable. It's a tester. An electrician takes a tester and he will put it up to a wire because you know what? You can't see electricity. You can't see current. One wire that is hot and one wire that isn't, you can't tell the difference. So an electrician will use a tester to take something that's not seeable and make it seeable. We do this all the time. This last week, they used a test in our van to see about the cooling system, to see if there was a leak, because we couldn't see the leak. We didn't know if there was one. But they ran a test because it takes something that's abstract and unknowable and unseeable, and it brings it out into the open. So James does this with this idea of trials. And I'm going to read this, and then we're going to look at this. This isn't the main passage for today, but this sets the tone. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." This is one of the most outrageous statements in the whole entire Bible. "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so what he is doing is he's saying, hey, faith is something that you can't see. Well, we know this. As believers, we know faith. We talk about faith and it's so abstract. And people throw that word out there, my faith, this. Or you got to have faith, faith of a mustard seed. What does that mean? You can't see it. And so what James is saying is, hey, there is a way to test. And he has many different things through his book that he'll bring up to. But there's a test you can put on your faith. It's called trials. Here's how you can actually take something that is not seeable in your life and you can bring it out and you can see your faith. by how you respond in the face of a trial. Now, as he's doing this, as you look through the Bible, there are two things that trials test about your faith. And we talked about this last week, and I debated whether I wanted to go in this again, but I will. I just felt like I need to. There's two things that the Bible says trials will test your faith. Number one, is your faith genuine? Is it real? Do you have real faith that the Bible calls on? I talked about this last week, and some of your response scares me a little bit, but this is a big deal. And I want to tell you, in all earnestness, in James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that not many of you should seek to be teachers, because as teachers, you will be judged more strictly. When we get to heaven, we stand in the judgment. This is Carl's version, by the way. It's not biblical. But there's going to be two lines. There's going to be normal people, and there's going to be church leaders. And that line for church leaders is going to go really slow, because we're going to be judged more strictly by what we say. Again, my version. And so I take this really seriously. I want to say this. Trials in your life. When you go through something, you lose your job, when someone stabs you in the back, when something happens, you figure out you have some major illness, you need a surgery that you don't have money for, you don't have insurance, whatever's going on in your life, that trial will show you, is your faith genuine? And I say that just to say this in all love, because I don't spend any time thinking about this with people. You can't see faith. You can't see it. Satan is excellent at counterfeiting everything that God does. And he comes in and he can easily cause us to have a counterfeit type of faith. And I'm going to explain this again. I debated going into this. I believe in our culture in America, we, over the last 50 to 100 years, we have adopted this idea of, I've gone to a revival, I went forward for prayer, I accepted Christ, so I have this one event in my life, so therefore I'm saved. And I'm not really trying for you, I'm not trying to cast doubt on your salvation, that's not real, but I want you to examine yourself, and James gives us the plan of doing that. But I believe in our country, we have all kinds of people that think that they are saved when they are not really saved. And the scary part about that is having a false sense of security inoculates you against the real gospel. And so the most difficult person to ever evangelize is a person who already thinks that they're saved. Not my business. I don't know. I can't measure it. But James is trying to get you to look at your life. How do I respond to trials? What comes out? Because what's in the depth of my heart will come out when it's tested. And so one of the first things is that he is testing the genuineness of your faith. Is it real? Lord, I am with you. I have repented of my... I can't run my own life, because this is the way it works as a believer. It's called repentance, meaning I make a mess of my life when I make my own decisions. That's just the way it is for all of us. For me, I've seen that. And I will turn to you, Lord, because of what you've done for me on the cross, and you now own me. You now are the Lord of my life. You now run the show in my life. That is the way that I take the faith off of me and I place the faith onto you. Now, is that real? Well, that'll show up when I have a tough decision to make. Do I say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way? Or, Lord, this is really difficult, but I will forgive this person that I cannot forgive. This is extremely difficult, but I will love this person that I would love to hate. All these things will show up in trials, in testing. There's a second reason that he wants us to test, and this is really where James is going. He wants to test the strength of your faith. How strong is it? On a scale of 1 to 10, I have number 3 faith. The beautiful thing is every time he tests, God will test your faith, and you pass the test, your faith will strengthen. If you go through a trial, this is, again, Carl's easy Christianity for dummies. No, this is the way it works. If you're tested, and this unseeable thing of faith shows up to be a 3, and you pass this test, and you undergo this pressure and this trial, and you go through it the way the Lord wants you to go through it, the next time you get tested, oh, you're a 4, you've graduated. Not, again, I'm making this, but I want you to picture the idea that trials will test your faith for strength. At the same time, it will strengthen your faith. So I want to kind of recap and go through this and look at what we did last week, because this is so amazing. He says again, consider it all joy. Outrageous, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I want to tell you something. What James is doing is he's laying out one of the most incredible promises that a believer in Christ has. And it is this, that truly nothing can happen to you that is really bad. Isn't that amazing? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things that are painful and uncomfortable. But it means that in the grand scheme, in the eternal vision of your life, literally, this is a promise, literally nothing can happen to you personally in your life that you can call, wow, this is a bad thing. Because God will take everything, every trial, every test, every negative experience in your life, and he will turn it into something that grows you into the person he wants you to be. We're all familiar with Romans 8, verse 32, where he says that God will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that we always confuse this. Wow, God will just do all the good things. And if you're not a believer, don't fall for the God just works everything out and it's all roses. It's not at all that way. Because the next verse says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's creating a family, and he's trying to create a family where we all look alike in our character. We all have the character of Christ. And so, because that's the end objective, nothing can happen to me that I can say, wow, this is totally bad and against what God wants. It's everything in my life I can look at and say, God is building me into the person who looks at Christ. He's the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, and I look like him in my character. And so James is relying on this promise. However, we need to know how to navigate those things. And so he lays out some things. He says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And if you were here last week, you understand this, that the very first thing we need to do is we need to know something. And I talked about how knowledge for the believer, not just knowledge of facts and information, but knowledge that is a property of my faith. When I know things in my faith, that it does something. And so here, when you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, it changes everything. Because knowledge is incredibly empowering to the believer. When it's a part of my faith, it empowers me. He goes on and says this, and let endurance have its perfect result. And so the idea here is to let. There's a picture of surrender for the believer. First thing that we do to a property of our faith to navigate all these trials is to know. We need to know what God wants us to know and know them in our faith. The second thing is there's a part of surrender. This is a daily, continually, let endurance have its perfect result. Please get this. This does not mean that the word endurance means to remain under. But that doesn't mean stay in your trial. You get fired, you lose your job. Don't just say, well, God wants me to remain under this, so I won't look for no, get a new job. If you have a physical illness, go do what you can to fix that. He's not saying stay in your trial. He's saying stay under the pressure, meaning resist the urge to run away. Resist the urge to escape. Resist the urge to binge watch The Walking Dead so that I can just escape into another world. Resist the urge to medicate. Resist the urge to lash out and blame others. Resist all those things and take that pain into yourself and realize that you're before God. I did years ago, we built a new house. I don't know why that's important other than it just keeps coming to my mind. When we first moved in there, I was going through some incredible pressures and things at work, and I was losing sleep. And so I spent many a sleepless night wandering through my new house, and this is why it's important, because I kept bumping it, because I wasn't familiar. It was new and didn't know where everything was. And I would just walk through this house at night in the dark, and I was so aware of the opportunity to try to run from my pain and discomfort. And at the same time, it became this comforting thing. It was weird. It became this comforting thing to just pray through it and say, Lord, I'm going to allow myself to feel this pain, but I want you in here. I want this. Take this. Use this. Do something. And I remember struggling through those things, and there was a sense of, I just knew I needed to go through it. I hated it. I wanted to do anything else. But I knew I had to take it on and let him be the healer. Let him be the comforter and the encourager, and to pray through that. And so that's what this means. There's a heart of surrender. Lord, whatever you want me to go through, I will go through it. You want me to, I bring this up all the time. I hope, maybe it's prophecy. I don't know. Someday I'm going to walk into the doctor and he said, Carl, you have 6 weeks to live. I don't know. You know, we all think this way. Lord, if that's what you have for me, I am surrendered to what you have, because your will is far greater than mine. Your plan is far greater. You will do something. This trial in your life, he is asking for us to surrender and say, I will take this on for your sake, not because I want to. He goes on, he says this, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this word perfect doesn't really mean sinless perfect. It means mature. It means that you are growing and complete in him. And so the three things that James brings in is property to your faith. And we looked at these last week. First of all, we got to know. We have to pick up the word, and we need to know what God, because what he has for us, because it will change the way you deal with your trial. It just will. Secondly, there's a heart of surrender that says, I will not run away. I will not seek to escape this, but I will take this on, and I will let what you are doing in my heart play itself out. And thirdly, we need to understand that there's an eternal objective, that God is making us into a person. His main goal in my life doesn't always coincide with mine. It's not always, and I mentioned this last week, it's not always the nice house in the suburb and six-figure salary. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But his goal for your life is to make you look like Christ. And so he has all kinds of pressures and ways to accomplish that. And it is to allow those things to work and to understand they're coming. Now, that was all introduction. So, we're going to start in. Those are three properties that I think are just essential to navigate trials. There's two more that we're going to talk about. One today. Just one today. And so we're going to look at the next few verses. But before we open them, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you teach us. Father, I pray that as we present your word, Lord, it would come into our hearts through your Spirit with power. Lord, it's not anything that I can say. It's not anything that we can say to each other. It's what you say through your Spirit, through your word, that makes a difference. And so do a supernatural work this morning and go deep with each one of us and teach us your will for our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to show you something. This is verse 2 to 4 in James 1. And if you skip down to verse 12, it says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Because when you go to the next verse, verse 5, it seems like James is just rambling. It seems like he's just got random thoughts as he goes through. But because he puts this in verse 12, we can know that he has one complete thought. These kind of verse 2 and 4 and verse 12 kind of bracket this whole idea of undergoing trials. Understand? And so we can take the things in between there. I used to read that as just James just has this rambling mind and he's just writing things down. But no, he is trying to teach us about navigating trials. And so I want us to look at verse 5, which is the next verse. And this gives us the next single property. And this is where it gets simple. This is the next property to our faith that James wants to focus on. And quite frankly, it just kind of develops the idea of knowledge. It's probably some difference. But I want us to look at this. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay? That's what he says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is an amazing promise. In fact, I just labeled this. We're going to start this. This is the promise that James lays out. This is incredible, and I want us to get this in all its simplicity. First of all, I'm just going to define wisdom in a very simple term, just as a practical understanding of the issues of life and how God wants us to deal with it. Okay? Very simple. Not make it complex. In fact, I would say it this way. I would ask you this morning to look at wisdom in this light, because we can maybe learn more about it by what it's not. I would say, look at wisdom as going through life in your car in the dark. You have headlights that shine up in front of you for several hundred feet. Now, here's what wisdom is not. Your headlights don't shine behind you. And so you don't see behind you. And as you go through life, wisdom does not mean... I used to think, I always had this idea that the more wisdom... I pray this prayer constantly, by the way, because I believe this. But I would say, Lord, give me... I lack wisdom. Ask all my friends. Give me wisdom. And I would have this idea that God, as He gives you wisdom, will elevate you to a place where you see the world as He sees it. You're up above in this controlling tower, and you kind of see how everything works together and why everything makes sense. I don't think that's it anymore. That's not. So I would look at this. As you go through life, I don't think wisdom means that you can see everything behind you and why it all makes sense. Sometimes we understand why God put us through a trial or a test or why we suffered. But many times we do not understand why those things happen. Think of Job. God and Satan had this cosmic battle between good and evil, and Job never understood. He had no clue what was happening to him. And it wasn't that he would ever understand that. So you may never know in your life why God put you through something. Because I don't think wisdom means we will understand our entire past. You might, some, but that's not what he's talking about here this morning. I also don't think wisdom is that you can see way up in front of your headlights. Because I want us to look at this as just God enables us to navigate through life and be able to see the next few things. His wisdom, when I ask for wisdom, it helps me to navigate the next turn, the next few things that He has in my life. It doesn't mean I will have this endless understanding of everything that He wants to do in my life. So picture the car with the headlights when we look at this wisdom. I would say this also. What he's saying is that God gives generously. And I want to lay this promise out to you. God gives generously and without reproach. Now, I was thinking about this. Think about as parents, we want to give to our children. Now, especially when I am a grandparent, I am going to be dangerous. Okay, this is McDonald's ice cream every night. Not really. But I want to lavish. You know the desire that we have. We want to give. And this is the picture that James is kind of bringing out here. Because we picture God as a reluctant giver. In fact, the word reproach there means that God doesn't use reproach in the sense that, I don't know if you've ever been afraid to ask someone for something because of the answer you're going to get. Even as parents, sometimes your children will ask you for something and you'll go, you know, I really shouldn't. You don't deserve this, you know, but okay, I think I will. We have this idea that we're afraid to ask because God is going to kind of scold us, like, you shouldn't, you know, look at what I did. I gave you last week and look what happened there and all. That's not the picture. James wants us to get this idea. Please get this. That when you go to the Lord and you say, I need your wisdom in my life, He wants to back the dump truck up to your door and dump a pile of wisdom into your situation. That's what He wants to do. God's not sitting up there withholding wisdom from your life. James wants us to get this idea. He is waiting for us to ask because He wants to place His wisdom in your life. That's the picture. That's the promise. Now, if you're looking, well, I have a few scriptures that I want to share. Ephesians 1. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. He has grand plans to download into our lives through faith his wisdom. Colossians 1:9, I love this. I've recently come to love this passage for this reason. Since the day we heard about you, this is Paul talking to the church in Colossae, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's what we want, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is a picture of his wisdom, and this is the promise. Now, here's a little bit of the catch. It's not really a catch, but mostly God's promises to us have conditions. Who was it? Cody this morning read, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. God's promises to us have conditions. I don't like the word conditions, but they have certain parameters that they apply to us in certain, when we operate in certain ways and we understand how they work. And so I want to lay out for you this morning five conditions for this wisdom. Please get this. God is not wanting to withhold wisdom in your situation. He wants to give generously. He wants you to know what he wants for you tomorrow, next week, and next month. He wants that. But it works the way it works, and he has certain parameters and certain conditions, and we want to look at those. I don't want to complicate. In fact, I'll probably go through them really quickly because I have a list of things at the end I want to go through. And so I want you to understand, here's the very first condition that I'll show you. James has it here in verse 5. It is admitting that we lack wisdom. Look at what he says there. But if any of you lacks wisdom, that's a trick thing, by the way. Okay, James is not saying, he's not looking across all the believers that he's writing to and saying, hey, some of you have lots of wisdom and some of you need wisdom. And so, hey, you know, whoever among you lacks wisdom, ask God. He's not saying that, even though it sounds like it. What he's really saying is, all of you lack wisdom. But this is a test. Do you know that you lack wisdom? Do you know that you need God's wisdom in your life? And so those who know it will respond to this. And so that's what he's saying. And so the first condition to the promise is that I need to come to a place in my life where I know I cannot run my own life. I don't have what it takes. Lord, I am thoroughly confused. When I rely on my thinking, worldly wisdom, common sense, whatever you want to call it, when I rely only on those, life just gets away from me. I'm speaking real. I tend to make the exact, I feel like George Costanza. I'm going to do the opposite of everything I've ever, because that's how, when I run my life, that's what it feels like. I know I lack wisdom. And so that is the first thing that God wants us to come to a place. Here's a scripture. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so I want us to get first one. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but you and I need to come to a place that says, wow. And it's not even, Lord, I got this area of my life covered. I just need you over here. Lord, I cannot make this. I will rely on your wisdom in my life for everything. And it's knowing that I lack. Here's the second condition. It is, it's kind of the other side of the coin. Not only do I not trust me, but I see that God's wisdom is gold. God's wisdom, his ways, the way he sees things, that's what is desired. And I want to make this point, and I don't know what to say, but I want you to understand, God's wisdom, the Bible paints the wisdom of God as so 180 from the world. Everything the world, it's not like the world's wisdom is here and God's wisdom is here. It's the world's wisdom is here and God's wisdom is here. It is like he is on a whole different plane. He understands things that no one in the world understands. He sees things that no one sees. And so he is calling us, don't go that way. Go this way. He's not saying get smarter than the world, but it's a totally different wisdom. It is knowing that God has the secrets to life, and we go to Him. I want to share some scriptures, and I don't know if this will come through. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools. Go the opposite, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. And so the second condition is having this faith that God doesn't just know more than people on the earth. We are completely, because of sin on this earth, we are so deceived with what true wisdom is. And it is going a whole different direction. It is seeking godly wisdom. Now, here is the third one. Third condition. And it is this. It is to ask without doubt. This is the next verse, verse 6 and 7 and 8. But he must ask. This is just continuation. Ask God for wisdom, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I've always kind of not liked the scripture. I'll just confess that. Because something in me, I don't like the idea of like trying really hard to have faith the way it's presented. Like, this is not really talking. I'll just say it this way. It's not really talking about a faith of confidence. Like, sometimes, Lord, I doubt. Sometimes I wonder, is this real? He's not really talking about this. The word that he uses for doubting means divided, separated. It means having a split approach. What it means is this. What he means by doubting, in fact, this is why he says being double-minded, okay? What he means is this. I'm sitting here, I'm saying, Lord, go ahead. I want your wisdom because I want to kind of weigh it. I want to weigh it against Oprah. I want to weigh it against Dr. Ruth. I don't know. Dr. Laura, sorry. That was a horrible slip, by the way. Don't call attention to that, Carl. Okay. Gather yourselves. He's saying, don't separate. Don't say, Lord, I lack wisdom. I want your wisdom just so I can test it against what I think. Because that's being split. That's being double-minded. What he's really saying here by doubting is saying, when you ask, here's the condition, you're all in. I'm wholehearted. Lord, what you say goes. You're the gold standard in my life. What you say goes. I have often likened this, and I use this all the time, as a way of jumping out of an airplane, skydiving. Because there's no halfway in skydiving. There's no foot in both worlds. You either trust the plane or you trust the parachute. There's no both. And that's how our life is, and that's what he's calling double-mindedness. Doubting here is having a split idea of, Lord, I do want your wisdom in this situation. But then when you get it and you know it, then you say, but I know what I feel. I'm going to marry that person anyway. I'm going to move anyway. I'm going to buy that house anyway. I'm going to do, because you trust your own feelings. You're weighing his against another. That's what he's talking about here. It's not of never having any doubt in terms of confidence. And so here is the third condition. Now, let me give you the fourth, and it is this. This is hard to explain, but I couldn't let this go. This is big. It is attached to moral goodness. Please get this. God's wisdom has a moral component to it. Look at what, this is James, and this is in chapter 3, so I'm skipping forward, but I figure it's really valuable to hear what James says about wisdom in the rest of his book. Here's what he says. This is amazing. This is one of these scriptures you read over and you don't really slow down and look at. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now watch this, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. I think I've never paid attention to that. That's the wisdom of this earth. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, this is what we're looking for, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God has a moral component. And I say this, I was trying to apply this, and I would apply it this way. I don't seek God for something. I can know that I'm not seeking His wisdom when what I'm trying, my objective is something that is totally against His character. Lord, I need you. I want to exact revenge on this person. I need your wisdom. How to do this, to use an extreme. I want to hurt this person that hurt me. Please show me how to do that. This, it doesn't work. There's a moral component. The ends doesn't justify the means in the kingdom. You understand? There's this sense, and we're taught this way in movies, television, every earthly wisdom means, well, if the end works out to the right, just end, then it doesn't matter how I get there. Godly wisdom doesn't work that way. That there's a moral component to it, James would say. Here's number five. And I added this, by the way. This is from the rest of Scripture. This isn't in James, but it had to be here in my mind. God reveals His wisdom in Scripture. I read this thing, and I have prayed this prayer. And those of you who have heard me pray out loud, I pray this all the time. Lord, we lack wisdom. We need wisdom. And so much of my life, I picture God just zapping me with wisdom. And I don't want to tell you, it's not that it never happens. There are times in your life where you wake up one morning and you just know what you're supposed to do. I get that. There are times where He does just, the renewed mind takes over and you just know the heart of God in a situation. I get that. But most of the time, He has already revealed His wisdom to us right here. And I just want to say this. If you're praying for wisdom, here's a condition. Seek it right here. I mean, what? If you're praying for wisdom and you never crack this open, it's a condition to hearing that. Because by far, most of the wisdom that He wants to dump into your life doesn't just get zapped into you. It comes into you through His Word, because He's spoken. It's like somebody said, man, you know, we're going through life. Life is hard. Man, if only God would have written a book. He wrote a book. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. 2 Timothy 3, this is kind of the gold passage for this. But as for you, Paul's teaching his young pastor friend Timothy, he's mentoring him. But as for you, continue in the things you have learned and firmly believe. Stay the course, since you know from whom you learned them. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that, and this is a passage I have ignored most of my life, but this says it all, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. His wisdom, He has laid it out. Now here's what I want to do in light of this. I want to take Scripture. I want to give you a list. I have 19 things in a list. I'm going to pop them through. And every once in a while when I do this, someone will come up and say, hey, can you give me a copy of this list? Just so you know, Robert and the guys do a fantastic job of putting these slides go online. So I just sat down and took a list. I looked at a few things, but just kind of looked through Scripture, thought through Scripture, and came up with a list. to give us an idea of the wisdom of trials. Why trials come into your life? Through the Word of God. And I came up, and I could have gone on and on, but I have 19 things. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because I'm doing this really because as I started thinking, man, it just started affecting me, and it was much easier to consider it all joy. So here you go. Trials humble us. Humility is a really good thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God allowed, or say, he sent an agent to torment him, this thorn in the flesh, and the reason is so that he wouldn't become conceited. Because Paul was just talking about these great visions. He had been lifted up to the third heaven and been given these great visions, and he said, because of these great visions, I've been given this trial, this test in my life, so that I would stay humble, so I would not become conceited. So trials humble us. Trials test our hearts for idols. God tested, Genesis 22, he tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. This is the most difficult passage of Scripture in the whole entire Bible for me to read and study. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son. That was even, God was against that pagan type worship. And he asked Abraham to do this. And the reason is because he was testing him. Do you have anything, Abraham, that you love more than me? And the answer was no, because he found that out in the test. And so God might be testing you. He might be allowing trials to test you to see what's in your heart. Trials prepare us for some future purpose God has for us. You don't have any idea what God has for you in 10 years, in 20 years. You have no idea. I spoke zero in high school. I was the most shy kid at Jonathan Alder in 1976 to 1980. And now I stand in front, and it's not me at all. But you have no idea what God wants to do in your life. And so trials in your life might be His way of preparing you to put you into place. Joseph, go read the story of Joseph. It's like five chapters long, probably the longest story of any person, you know, consolidated story in Scripture. I cry every time I read it. God put him in a pit and sold him as slavery into Egypt. And to Joseph, it's just this massive trial. It makes no sense, but God's preparing you and positioning you for what you have. And the dungeon and all the people that betrayed him in his life. It was all a trial because God had a plan for his life. You have no idea what the trials in your life are preparing you for. Trials condition us to better be able to bear others' burdens. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God comforts us in all our trials so that we might be better able to comfort those around us. He might be putting trials in your life because he's enabling you to understand what it's like so that you can come to the aid of someone else who has the same trial. Trials can bring us out of a place of complacency. Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church. You guys, you're rich. You think you have need of nothing. You've gone complacent and lukewarm, and God hates that. He hates complacency, and there's nothing like a good trial to shed off all the baggage in my life and to focus on the things that He has for us. Trials can give strength to our spirit and kill the flesh. Here's what that means. We have two entities that want to control us. We have a spirit man that is born again, new person, that is the spirit. We have a flesh man, the old man, he's still, and these two battle it out. But when we suffer and we go through trials, the flesh man loses power. This is why we fast. Fasting is kind of a self-inflicted suffering. And part of the reason is because in hard things, when I have real, genuine faith, this old man loses power, but the spirit man gains power. He gains the upper hand. So that's what happens in trials. Trials bring clarity, help us to regain an eternal focus. There is nothing like a trial to get your mind back on things that are important. I talked about this many times. Shouldn't go into many stories, but I remember going to a basketball game in this gym in the old, well, the DNA building now. We were playing basketball. I was into this. Got to the game and found out that one of my cousins was in a head-on collision that day and was clinging to life. And there is nothing like something like that happening to reset your focus. I was into basketball. That's all I cared about that night. But it realigned. your focus. That's one of the things that trials does. Trials correct us. God uses them to discipline us. Hebrews 12 talks about God being a loving father. And like any loving father, he will discipline his children. And there's a verse there that says, endure hardship as discipline. When I have hardship in my life, what he's saying is I should treat it as God's discipline in my life. He's correcting me. Trials test our love for the things of this world. I don't know if I even need to say anything with that. We love the things of this world. It's easy to be caught up, but trials will test that. Trials strip us of self-dependence and self-reliance. There is not, you can go through life and feel like, wow, I mean, in your quiet times and times alone, you're like, wow, I got this thing going. I got this life thing figured out. Look at my life. Look at my bank account. Look at, man, things are just, look at this. Trial hits, poof, we start figuring out, I got nothing. Lord, I can't control anything. I have no control. I need to be dependent on a sovereign God because I can't make anybody or anything do what I want anymore. They strip us of self-dependence. Trials allow us to know Christ better as we suffer with him. This is a strange one. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and join him in his sufferings. There's something about suffering for Christ. I don't know if we even know what that means. Something about suffering for Christ that draws us near to him. There's a communicating, there's this communing effect of suffering for Christ. Trials remind us that God is more concerned with our character than he is our comfort. Trials allow us to self-sacrificially love others. It's easy for me to love people when life is going well. Come to me when life is going, I'll buy you a meal, I'll love you, I'll do this. But when trials hit, love is hard. It means I have to squash the things in my life that are screaming out against loving another person. I just want to focus on me or even hate people. People, they're the worst. And trials to give me an opportunity to just self-sacrificially agape love other people. Trials simply draw us closer to God. There is the fact. Trials give the body, and that is the church, I just didn't want to take up more space, the body of Christ, the church, it gives the body opportunities to love each other. When one of us is undergoing a trial, it allows the rest of us to come in alongside and show what the church is supposed to be. We are to stand in and bear one another's burdens, and it's a beautiful opportunity for us to love each other. Trials might simply be a result of the war between good and evil. I didn't know how to write this. Isn't that amazing? You might go through a trial and you have no clue, like Job, what in the world is going on. There is no human earthly explanation for what I'm going through. But somewhere in the spiritual realm, I'm a pawn, in a loving way, from a loving God, of some grand plan of bringing his kingdom into full power. And we have no idea. Trials can be an opportunity to share the gospel. If you remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they were put into a jail. I'll never understand this. And they're put in jail and they were singing hymns and praises at midnight and earthquake and the jail doors opened. Now, to me, that means run! I mean, this is God's escape plan, and they stay put. I have no idea. There's some kind of wisdom that we're talking about that they had. But that trial, then the jailer came and was going to kill himself because that's what would have happened to him to let any inmates to escape. And they preached the gospel. And the church started, the church in Philippi, you read Philippians, the church started. We wouldn't have the book of Philippians without the story probably. Well, anyway. But it started because that him and his family all got saved. Because the trials are an opportunity for us to share the gospel and for the kingdom of God to spread. Trials cause us to long for heaven. Trials cause us Isn't that just the truth? Man, I'm sick of this. We had a, in our small group, we had an icebreaker question on Thursday night, and it was, what age would you like to be? Like, if you could stay at an age. And it was interesting. Like, I don't want to go backwards. I'm 54. So I said 55 because you get senior coffee at McDonald's at 55. So it seemed like a good 54, 55 is the same thing. So, and so that's what I don't want to go backwards. I've been through trials. Man, I'm good with 55. And trials grows, I don't know if that's good grammar, trials grows God's grace in our life. His grace is sufficient. Remember what he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He told him, when you have trials and when you have thorn in the flesh, when you have things in your life you want to shed and get rid of and get out from under, my grace is sufficient. What that means is when we suffer, God's grace grows more. When I suffer, his grace goes more. When I suffer, I have more and more of his grace. This is why Stephen, when he was being stoned, his face shone, and he saw into heaven, all these things, because God's grace is as the most powerful in your life as we go through trials. I'm done. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. We thank you for the cross. I thank you that all of this, Lord, is made possible because you loved us so much that you didn't want to leave us abandoned as orphans, separated from you, our Father, but you put your Son here on this earth so that all of our sins can go on him, and then you punished all sins through your Son so that we might be forgiven of everything. Lord, that's amazing. Lord, one of my prayers is that we would all understand that there is a complete forgiveness of sins available through your Son Jesus on the cross. And because he resurrected, Lord, the grave was not strong enough. Satan's power was not enough. He was resurrected. He was seen. He lives today, and we too have a guarantee of living eternally with you. But Lord, on this earth, as we navigate life, we go through all kinds of things, and you know this. But it's not because you don't love us. It's because you do love us that you allow us to go through hardships and trials. But Lord, you have a plan. And so I pray this morning that what we looked at this morning through the book of James, these are your words to us, that you have a plan in everything in our life. Everything that happens that we hate and we dislike, Lord, you have a plan, and we can actually turn that into joy because you are doing a work in us that is beautiful, that is eternal, that is powerful. But Lord, we need your wisdom to navigate. And so I pray, everything we talked about this morning, you would keep bringing this up to our minds as we leave this place. Teach us to understand our lack of wisdom and our need of your wisdom. And then, Lord, all the conditions that we talked about, Lord, these are simple. So I pray we as a body would have your wisdom. We do lack wisdom, and we pray that you would keep revealing all your wisdom and understanding to us so that we can live out what you have for us. We can bring glory to you. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you in all things. Go with us as we leave here in power, in Jesus' name.